This morning's scripture reading will come from Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in front of you. Feel free to grab it, and if you don't have it, feel free to take one home with you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true and whatever is honorable, whatever is just and whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing and whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you.
Before I begin, I've got to confess something. Confession's good, right? We were so slow starting this morning that I sat in the front pew and I thought through it and I thought, Denny must be doing those announcements. And sure enough, it's a bad start. I'm already having saliva management issues. I appreciate Michael's reading of what is a very familiar passage to us. In fact, I've taught this many, many times. Lots of folks have. You've heard lots of lessons about this text. In fact, often we use it to talk about things we should think about in isolation, or the fact that we should rejoice in isolation. I think all of those are fair treatments of this text. But I want you to listen as this morning we try to contextualize it by looking at a couple verses prior. Now, Rob, don't correct me if I mess these names up. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the Book of Life. I have always read this passage as basically how I gain inner peace, how I live at peace within myself. I now believe the context dictates that it's really about interpersonal peace. Helping these two ladies live at peace with one another, everyone who's a fellow worker involved in helping them. And I think for us, we have many, many distractions which can cause us to be at odds with one another. We can allow a disagreement to take over and have a life of its own. I want us to read what I have recently read as a pathway to powerful interpersonal peace. What do I do when I don't agree with Rob? What does Keaton do when he doesn't agree with Brad? When they're at odds, how do we handle that for the good of the kingdom? The passage is clear about the first step. We've got to align our attitudes. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord. In fact, that phrase is in verse 1, verse 2, verse 4, and verse 7. In the Lord. The danger in conflict, the danger in disagreement is I stop focusing, or you stop focusing on the Lord. That disagreement becomes consuming. All of a sudden, when I see the person with whom I'm disagreeing, I no longer see our relationship in the Lord. I see our disagreement, the thing which separates us, the thing which is causing us conflict. We've got to be aware of His constant presence, and an awareness of that leads to rejoicing. Rejoicing happens when I have front and center in my mind all that God has done and is doing for me. I can't help but rejoice. God says to resolve disagreements, focus on me and rejoicing in me. Don't cheapen His final prayers for unity, for togetherness, and His death on the cross to bring about unity, togetherness. No conflict, no conflict is worth to me ripping apart that which God sent His own Son to bring it together. Well, he goes on to say, oh no, an example of the mind tuning, the alignment, is what I believe and started doing early on as a really good practice. It helps me still. Make a steady part of your life, visiting, investing in elderly, shut-ins, widows, orphans, prisoners. Involve yourself in mission work by investing in other people's lives. My mind automatically has to move from what I'm consumed with to this other need. And I begin to see my life, my disagreement is not so terrible. When I see all that people are going through, how can I help them? Verse 5. He shares with us the second step to this powerful interpersonal peace. Be known as reasonable. You know, he always throws in a twist. When I saw be reasonable, I thought, well, I'm pretty good at that. I'm pretty reasonable. Ask 9 out of 10 people. They say, yeah, he's a reasonable guy. But he throws in the twist. To everybody, 10 out of 10, they've all got to line up and say it. He's a reasonable guy. That makes me swallow really hard. I'm reasonable a good percentage of the time. But Amy might say, if push came to shove, he's occasionally, very rarely, unreasonable. We've got to be reasonable people. That means to me, to have the reputation of being reasonable is different than being reasonable. The reputation requires I be one who listens, often first. I want to hear what you're thinking. Feeling, even if I know it's wrong, down in my heart. I listen with an authenticity, 'cause I care. And we reason through it together. So if I'm having a disagreement with you, I don't have the option to preach at you, to fix you, to straighten you out. My only option is to be reasonable in your eyes, which means not that I condone you, but I lived through that thing with you. I listened to you. I gained your trust. And together we reasoned. Okay, he goes on in verse 5 and says, realize God is right there in your conflict. I wonder, how would that change the attitude I have in conflict? How would it change my behavior if I didn't lose sight that although we are having a disagreement, God is right there. So my words pass right through him before they get to you. My actions affect him before you. Wonder how much I would feel the need to win. Okay. I earlier confessed. I want to confess one more thing. But I really want to ask you, if you've ever been there, occasionally younger in my marriage, way younger, we would have a disagreement, and in the middle of it, I wasn't so sure I was right anymore. But I was hard-pressed to stop the discussion because I needed to win. I'm judging from your laughter. Maybe some of you have been there. We want to win. I'll take this moment to tell you a little more about my stroke. When I had my stroke, one of the brain parts that was hit was the emotion center. So in rehab, early on, it wasn't very repaired at all. And so I would start crying uncontrollably for like 15 minutes. Some of you remember, even after rehab, I told Keaton the other day, church for me was come and cry for an hour and leave to go home. Well, they decided to medicate me, but they got the dose a little off, so I would laugh uncontrollably for 15 minutes, so much I couldn't walk. I would just stop in rehab. They'd have to quickly pull up a chair before I fell down. Well, she's testing me. Now I've got the giggles, so hopefully it won't be 15 minutes. I think if we monitor ourselves by remembering God is right there in the middle of our conflict, it might affect whether I want to win or I want the truth. I want the truth, hopefully, more than anything else. He then says in verse 6, to be prayerful. If I want to resolve a conflict, I've got to be prayerful. Prayerful about them, prayerful about me, prayerful that Satan won't have a foothold. Prayerful, he says, by making my requests known to God with thanksgiving. Interesting phrase. That almost means like, if it were Christmas time, I would say, Mom, I'd love to have this new toy. Thanks a lot for getting it for me. I was never that confident. I would request and then we'll wait and see what happens. I might not have gotten it, I might have. But with God, I can be confident. He is the eternal good maker. Whether he gives what I want or he doesn't, he is the good maker, and I'm confident in him. In verse 8, he says, you've got to decide in a conflict what to allow your mind to dwell on. I can't control every fleeting thought, but I can control what I settle my mind on, what I allow to soak in and dominate my thinking. Post-stroke, you remember when I started using that rollator? You asked me about it. I told you, well, I felt more secure. What happened for a while is I thought to myself, I'm gonna fall over. Here I am in the middle of the space, nothing to grab onto. I'm gonna fall over. And I let my mind dwell on that to the point that it consumed my thinking and soaked into my body and my actions and my behavior. And sure enough, I'd fall down simply from worrying. How much of our life is like that? We allow our mind to ruminate on something we shouldn't, and it changes us. Either sinful things or disagreements or fears or doubts We let them roll around up there. But he says, don't do that. Instead, only let your mind light on things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, anything worth praising. Think about it. Let your mind rest on it. Now, I don't want to get to the point of meddling, but I want to get real close. There may be some activities you need to cut out of your life because it doesn't help you think the right things. There may be some people for a time you need to limit your involvement with them because they affect what you think about. Your brain is incredibly important. Guard your mind. He goes on and says, all these things I've been saying and you've seen me working on, practice them. At the rehab center, there was the gym, and I made about 9,452 loops around that gym before I was ever allowed to walk anywhere. Then I got a pass that I could walk in the regular hall if Amy was there. But before that, I had to practice and practice and practice. It didn't come naturally. Folks, this way of resolving disagreement, this way of handling conflict with other people doesn't come naturally. Practice it over and over. You're gonna mess up. Practice it more. Practice and practice. Until one day my walking became fairly normal. I don't have to think about every step anymore. In my speech therapy, it started with opening my lips, and I finally got to producing sound. And I remember looking at my therapist and saying, am I gonna have to think for every sound I make forever? That's exhausting. And she said, no, trust me, it won't be forever. Well, our managing conflict will require thought for a long time. Practice and practice. And then one day, we won't require practicing anymore. Verses 7 and 9 are the verses to hold on to. the God of all peace, will give you and whoever you're disagreeing with peace beyond all understanding, and will guard your hearts and minds. There's no need in a conflict to dig in and defend yourself. Know that the peace that you're after doesn't come when you win. It comes when you work through it as God designed and emerge with His peace. Powerful peace. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There is only one place where true peace is found. The kind of peace that gives me an armor as I live this life to protect my mind and my heart. And that's in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Him, please don't leave till you are. Come be buried in baptism. Bear His seal. Know that the Spirit testifies that you belong to God all the way into eternity. If you've done that, but you've wandered away, come back. Reclaim His peace, both personally and interpersonally. Or if you need to respond for prayers of your family, won't you come as we stand in